Good evening. I'm glad to be here with you all tonight, and I'm thankful for the prayers on my behalf, and I'm also thankful for the prayers on your behalf, because y'all have to sit here and listen to me. The topic I've chose to study on tonight is something that I think we probably all need to hear at times, but it's also one of those things that I think it's easy to, forever, it affects everyone, but it's easy for me to get bogged down in, and I think in some form or fashion we all face this, and that's the learning to be content is a good way to put it. You know, we live in a time and a country of just more everything. We spend more time working so that we can make more money, so that we can buy more of what we need or more of the things that we want, or save up and hope that we will have more time in the future. And if that's not bad enough, we live in a time where all of this is more in our face. You know, we carry a device in our pockets or computers at home, and we have the influence of social media, and we see things that's either trying to sell us more, or you see more of what someone else has, and that can constantly plague us as Christians, and it's not a good mindset to get into. You know, we can look around us and we can see people have a perfect life, or what seems like a perfect life, a perfect home, go on perfect vacations, have this perfect family, and this isn't a rant on social media or anything, but if we're not careful, we can find ourselves comparing our lives and our behind the scenes of our lives and the things that we're not satisfied with to the highlight reels of somebody else's life, and we can grow discontent. Or we can see the situations we're in and, you know, look across the fence at the greener grass and wish we had it different. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I don't have a PowerPoint, but if you want to follow along in a Bible tonight, we'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, we can spend our lives just chasing that next thing, chasing that next goal or opportunity. But if we really want to have great gain in life, it's summed up in verse 6, with godliness and contentment. You know, we think oftentimes that, well, if $1 brings me $1 of happiness, well, $1 billion, that should make me a billion times happier. But that's not how life works. You know, everybody wants that greener grass, like I said, on the other side of the fence, until they see how much manure somebody had to shovel to get it that green. And the worst part about keeping up with the Joneses is oftentimes they don't know they're playing, but even if you do achieve those things you think you want or that you think will make you happy, you're often unsatisfied and looking for that next thing. But luckily for us, the scripture is full of wisdom about this. There isn't anything wrong with working hard. There isn't anything wrong with having nice things or even enjoying them and sharing them. And we're told to do this. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 through 13, it says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." You know, God wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to enjoy the blessings that he has given us. But I think when the line of sin is drawn in the sand, so to speak, is when they consume us. When that constant pursuit of the next thing, of that next desire that we have, becomes an idol. And we love these things more than God. When those things take the place in our priorities of where God should be. And if we're not careful, this is easy to fall into. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I think that's what we're all searching for when we are discontent, when we're searching for that new thing. We think it'll bring us peace. We think it'll bring us that happiness or contentment if we just get to that next stage in life, if we get to that next achievement that we're searching for. But when it says, be careful for nothing, that's not saying don't be careful, you know, there's a cliff there, watch where you step. That's saying don't be full of cares. The King James Version says don't be anxious for anything. You know, all the things in life that we worry about and stress over, having a spotless house, having enough money, all the things in our lives that the world has going on, that we all have going on in the world, we're told not to worry about them. Don't be anxious. You know, and this is, I think, by human nature, it's pretty hard not to worry, not to stress. You know, I'm a person, I like to have a plan, and oftentimes I like to have two or three plans in case one doesn't work out. But life doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always fit into a box or fit into the way we think it should happen, and oftentimes we're thrown curveballs and things that just don't work out how we think they will. You know, oftentimes we get sick or loved ones get sick. You know, or as the saying goes, there's too much month at the end of the money, and we wonder how we're going to get that bill paid or how we're going to get by or through this time of life. But we shouldn't stress. God tells us to pray, and he will give us peace. We need to lay these things at his feet and know that he will take care of us. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get what we want or that it'll work out how we think it should, but he does promise to take care of us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How much comfort do you find in life knowing that your spouse or your parents or your children, that they care for you? You know, we find a lot of comfort in that, because if somebody cares for you, they have your best interest at heart. They're going to look out for you. So oftentimes in my life, I wonder, why is it hard to find comfort in the fact that God cares for us? The one who gives us everything that we have, that owns everything that we have, and can make the most effect in our life, why is it hard to find comfort in that at times? I think as Christians, we need to work on that. We need to pray and lay those things at his feet and know that they will be provided for. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 31, says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know, how many of you have been in a spot and wondered how you were going to get by? You know, a tough spot in life, whether how you were going to come up with the money to make those repairs or get something fixed or pay the bills. I mean, these are all concerns. Rightfully so. They're pretty concerning at times. But, you know, we are here and we haven't starved to death. We've all made it through. Oftentimes when you're in that situation, it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel and not picture it as a train coming your way. But we're all here and we've all made it. And that's because God loves us and he tells us that he will take care of us. You know, like I say, he didn't say that he would give us everything that we want, but oftentimes contentment comes from realizing that we have everything that we need. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, it says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" As I've said earlier, having things isn't wrong, but those things don't need to consume us. God expects us to provide for ourselves and for our families, but this man, he went way past that. His thought was he could save up so much worldly riches that he didn't need anything, that he could just kick back and take it easy. And it was greed that ultimately cost him his soul. And we need to be careful not to fall into that same trap, because at the end of the day, our soul is the only thing we have that has any value. And my granddad, he passed away back in the fall, and most of the burden fell on my parents. But as you're going through the house and cleaning out and doing things, that stuff was either sold for pennies on the dollar or given away or thrown away, because it's ultimately stuff that somebody accrued over their whole lifetime that nobody else really had value for, nobody else really needed. And so we need to be careful what we place value on in our lives. And our soul is the only thing that we really have that has value in this life and can do us any good in the next. No matter how much money we make, we cannot buy our soul back from the devil. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 20, says, "For what happens to the son of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust." We're going out of this world the same way we came in. It's with nothing. And we're no better than the animals in this regard. You know, you can be the richest man in the world, and you're as poor when you die as you are the deer on the side of the road that got hit by a truck. And we put that in perspective, it really helps us to see the value is in our souls. And we need to lay up the treasure in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And the bad thing about trying to chase these things to satisfy carnality is that you can't. It's like a dog chasing a car. Even if you caught it, you wouldn't know what to do with it. Cambry and I, we went on a trip, and we saw a puzzle, and for some reason we thought that would be a good way to kill some time, is put a puzzle together. And we didn't actually get it put together, but as you're putting those pieces together, it's kind of fun. You know, you find some that fit, and you're like, that kind of gives you a little bit of satisfaction. But you know, when you get a puzzle put together, what do you do with it? You crinkle it back up and break it apart and put it in the box. You know, when it's complete, you don't really get the satisfaction from it. It's really the work in doing it that brings you the satisfaction. So just like that, even though we may complete something or reach that next goal or achieve that next thing, we're never going to be able to be satisfied in this life, trying to please carnality, trying to please these physical bodies. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Staying in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." No matter what we chase in this life, we're never going to be able to fully catch it. I think it's pretty neat how he worded this. If you think about it, those rivers have trillions and trillions of gallons, just amount of water that, being from West Texas, we can't really wrap our head around. But it continually runs in the oceans, and they're never filled. And if we constantly chase things in this world, chase the next thing, chase the next achievement, we're going to be the same way. We're never going to be filled. Because our bodies were not meant to be filled. with physical things. You know, we ate lunch today and was pretty satisfied when we left, and I'm going to be hungry again here in another about 30 minutes, and that's something that's just going to be a continual revolving door. We can buy new cars and they're going to wear out. You can buy or build a new house and they're eventually going to need maintenance. How many people are unsatisfied with their spouse and leave them for someone else, and all the same problems that they thought they would get rid of face them again? These are things that if we chase in life, we're never going to be satisfied. So we need to chase the spiritual things. I think another way we can grow discontent is our place in life, the situations that we are in. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30 says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, more above measure in prison, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." You know, if anybody had it rough in life, I would say Paul. Paul had it pretty rough. He was beaten. He was stoned. You know, that was something that was often as an execution, and he survived it. He was shipwrecked. He was considered an enemy by neighbors and friends, people he would call his countrymen. He was thrown in jail by people he would call his countrymen. If anyone had a reason to complain, I would say that Paul really did. I can't imagine having all these things happen to me and, you know, feel pretty fortunate that it was going on. But Paul, he didn't whine, he didn't complain or bellyache, and we need to take the same attitude, because sooner or later we're going to have to face a situation in life that's unpleasant. But we need to meet it with faith, and we need to be content with where we're at. In Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25, it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the innermost prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." You know, to be beaten and whipped and thrown into jail, I would consider that probably rock bottom. I think if that happened to me today, I would think there's probably no way out and be pretty hopeless. But Paul and Silas, they were content enough in their situation and their faith in God that they were able to praise God even in those times. You know, when we take on this attitude, when we can do that, we can be an example. It said the prisoners heard them. When we're discontent in life, when we don't place value in our faith in God, we're not going to be able to be a good example. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." You know, I find it funny that contentment is something you have to learn. He didn't say that as soon as I got to this place in life, as soon as I achieved this thing or was able to afford this or that. He said, "I learned to be content." And if we're going to be content, we have to do the same thing. We have to learn this trait. I think it's easy for us to see discontentment as not being a big deal. Maybe we think to ourselves, it's just a me problem, or it's not hurting anyone. It's something within. But that's a bad way to look at it. You know, sure, I wish I had this. This part of my life was different, or that I could have this, you know, as Jesus would say, could I have this cup passed from me? But that's not always the case. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and that all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither ye be evildoers, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." You know, it may not seem like a big deal, but God is not going to put up with us being discontent. You know, He has given us so much in this life and blessed us so much. And it's easy to see if you gave a gift to somebody and they were murmuring and complaining that it wasn't more, that probably wouldn't sit very well with you. And it doesn't with God. You know, there were Israelites that died for their murmuring and complainment, for their murmuring and complaining and discontentment. Discontentment is often hand in hand with covetousness and idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know, if we're thinking about stuff of this life, if we're thinking about the things of this world or status or whatever it may be, our minds are not on God. And God is what our minds need to be centered around continually. You know, when we're thinking of these things, they become idols. When I often think of idols, I think of, you know, the golden calf or, you know, somebody who's been to India like David Minson, and he can tell you stories about somebody literally bowing down to a cow pie and worshiping it. That's what I think of as idolatry, but I think we can often have idols in our lives when we want something too much, when it takes the priority of where God should be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I think the ultimate, I guess, fix, or I guess would be a good word to say it, to have contentment and to cure this desire for worldly things is to be thankful. To be thankful for what we have and to realize where we are and to be thankful for what God has done for us. We could go on and on. I think we all know the verses about being thankful and to count our blessings. But I truly believe that's the greatest way to be content. In everything that we do, we need to be thankful. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't had your sins washed away, that is the ultimate blessing that you could ever take advantage of. There's nothing that you should be more thankful of than having your soul saved with Christ. So tonight, if you wish to do so, if you wish to have your sins washed away and start that walk with Christ, or if the cares and concerns of this world have drug you down, if you feel like you've grown discontent and it's altered your relationship with God, we can offer you the prayers of the church. If there be one of either class, we ask that you'd have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.